You know, when I was a young lad, I mean preschool young, one of the first things that frightened me, I mean terrified me more than anything, was to look upon dead people. Dead people. Another thing was to have to touch dead people. But the worst of all was when my mama tried to make me kiss a dead person. Such was the case with my grandmother. Ooh. Now this fear stayed with me. It stayed with me through most of my young life. Until I enlisted in the military. And after seeing wheelbarrows and carts loaded with dead women and children, I soon got used to it. Not completely, but enough to carry on. By God's mercy and grace. To stand by the roadside and see an old farmer pushing a two-wheel wagon containing the remains of his wife and children. And then to go back to base camp and sit through numerous death camp movies, films, old films of the millions of Jews and others starved and gassed and tortured in places like Auschwitz and Bergen-Belsen. These things never go away. No, they just sleep in the cobwebs of your mind. They never leave you. I've talked to a lot of people who've been through these death camps and seen the raw footage that's on these films. It's almost impossible to lead them to Christ. Almost impossible. I underline the word almost. And when you see little children still living, although some just barely hanging on, afraid, always afraid, it's so hard to get near them, so hard to win their trust. Everyone's the devil to them. That's all they know. There ain't no God. There ain't no mercy. Only the devil. And God's not real. God's not real. All they've known is hate and killings. They don't understand why God didn't help. Well, that was many, many years ago. And the memories of these little ones is still strong. How do you tell them, 50 years later, how do you tell them that they have to repent and believe in Jesus Christ or they'll end up in another hell? A hell burning with fire and brimstone. How? How? When they've already come through their own hell. It's so difficult. It's probably the most difficult. Oh, how can you persuade them that God loves them? Today, I could stare at dead bodies all day and never bat an eye. Thanks be to God for His great mercy. I'm one of them weary souls who could stare at dead bodies and then go out in the woods and cry. And just keep repeating it over and over as I stare up into heaven. Why, God? Why? Why? I thought you loved the little children. I pray so hard for little children. Oh, they're at the top of my prayer list. And I know deep down inside that God really does love these little children. I know that one day I'll understand why He allows things to happen the way they do. Do you understand where I'm going with this? When you see little children with their swollen bellies, yet the rib cage almost coming through for hunger, and their little eyes bulging out of their heads. It's unbearable. It's unbearable. And what do people that can do something about it over in the so-called free world today? There's no need for anyone to starve to death in this world today. There's plenty to go around. If it wasn't all being hoarded, and if some of the things that are like the cosmetic surgeries and stuff like that that people go and pay great amounts of money for, if they take that money and give it to a starving child, what a difference it would make in the eyes of God. God said, "Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what the Bible tells us. I tell you this for sure, people. The final rest is not in the cemetery, nor is it in a fiery hell. The final rest is only in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. Only with Jesus in heaven. You know, I'm almost amused when I attend the funeral of a Christ rejecter and you hear the people around you mumbling. Listen carefully, you can hear the words as they say, "Oh, he sure suffered, but he's in a better place now." Or, "Yes, we'll miss him, but he's not suffering anymore." Today, when I hear those words of a false comfort, I just want to yell, "Who are you kidding? She wasn't nothing but a tramp and a troublemaker. Who am I to judge?" Then the priest speaks up with this little gem, you might say. And he says, "I believe she got religion at the end." At the end? At the end? At the end, it's too late. The thing is, God gave me no right to judge, no right whatsoever. But he does say, "Judge righteous judgment." You see, it's like this. The sinner can do backflips over the flames of hell, but he will have no right, or we will have no right to judge him. No right. No right. Only God knows his heart. Whatever happened to you'll know them by their fruits. My friends, we are too quick to judge and too slow to forgive. Did you hear that? We are too quick to judge and too slow to forgive. If we look into 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, we read, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we must walk by faith and not by sight." And verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Amen. Amen. Don't you just love it? "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we must walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You know, I'm a firm believer that I'm not qualified to judge whether or not a soul is going up or down. However, the Word of God makes it perfectly clear that we shall know them by their fruits. You know, the Bible has a lot to say. And sometimes we just ignore it. We don't pay much mind to it. But we have to, because it's the Word of God. Over in the book of Luke, Luke 16, verses 19 to 24, I'd like to read them to you if you don't mind. That's Luke 16, verses 19 to 24. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. Now, this is not a parable, okay? There was a certain rich man which was clothed. These are the words of Jesus Christ. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. This is a rich man now. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And verse 24, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. For I am tormented in this flame. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine that for a moment? Which person would you rather be? The rich man or the beggar? Well, some of us don't have much of a choice. But spiritually, we do. Because here, the rich man is the one who has not given his life over to Christ. And the beggar has received Christ. So, you know, George sure looks content in that coffin, doesn't he? Sure hope I look as peaceful as him when I go. Things you might hear at a funeral. Do you? Do you hope you look as peaceful as him? As peaceful as George does in that coffin? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you born again into the family of God? Are you? Will you and George be walking together down them streets of gold? Or will George be bellowing to the beat of the band as he dances about the flames of everlasting torment? If you, my friend, if you are suffering from such an affliction that allows you to count the days that you will enter eternity, then I have good news and bad news. Good news and bad news. So what's... Give me the bad news first. Nope, I'll give you the good news first, so you can dwell upon it while the bad news is cast upon you. The good news is that all your pain and all your suffering while you were upon this earth will come to an end. Hey, that's good. Yeah. However, what do you mean, however? There's a big however here. And I hate to ruin your day, Mr. or Mrs. or Miss. However, but where you're headed, there's a whole new world of pain and suffering that you've never experienced before. And here's the really bad news. It's eternal. It's forever. Oh, can you feel the pain already? Can you? All right. And now, what we are all waiting for, the good news. The good news. Listen carefully. The only alternative to an eternal fiery hell is an eternal mansion in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And here's the best part. It's free for the asking. If you do it in time, of course, while you're still alive and still in your right mind. It's free. It's free and it's beautiful. It's glorious and filled with eternal peace and happiness. The question is, what must you do to go there? What must you do to go there? What must I do to be saved? Said the Philippian jailer to Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas returned with this gem. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Wow. How's that? That's all you have to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, I'm not talking about the structural house. We're talking about your family. If they believe also, they too shall be saved. What must you do to be saved? Exactly what the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. My friends, salvation is as easy as repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty easy. You say it with your lips, but you believe it in your heart. You see, sometimes people leave one or the other out. Now, no offense to those who cannot speak. No, for their heart speaks for their lips. But if you can speak that others may hear, God wants to hear from you. I believe in what Jesus did at Calvary. I believe that he went to that cross, shed his precious blood for a sinner like me. I believe. Oh, Lord God, won't thou receive me into thy kingdom? Doesn't have to be verbatim, you know, word for word type of thing. But that's the general format. You see, a lot of people have a tendency to pray directly to Jesus, when you should direct your prayers to God the Father. Well, some say, well, aren't they one and the same? Well, yes, technically they are. But Jesus also said, Everything that he was doing, he did it all to the glory of God the Father. He exalted his Father. They are two, but yet they are one. They are three, but yet they are one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are all God figures. Rolled, pardon again the expression, rolled into one. Jesus is the one who came to the earth, was born of a virgin, walked upon this earth, preached the gospel, went to the cross, died, gave up his life for us sinners. He did it. Nobody else. And the only way it could be effective, if it was done by Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God the Father, because he was the only sinless one upon this earth, and still is today, and will always be the only sinless one. That's how he made it possible. That's how, if we believe, we repent and believe. Now people say, repent, repent, that's all I hear, repent. Makes me sick. Makes me sick, does it? As long as I believe, isn't that all that's necessary? Well, duh. Well, repent, you know what repent believes? Or repent means, rather? It means to turn from doing what the devil would have you do to doing what Jesus would have you do. In other words, you're walking that way, you about face and you walk this way. You got it? Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, that's what the Bible tells us. That's the Word of God. So why scramble it? Why tear it apart? Why say, what's this repent stuff? Well, you heard it. It's in the Bible. It says, repent ye and believe, and thou shalt be saved. Repent ye. That's not so difficult to absorb, is it? If you are going to fight it, that's between you and God. I'm only the messenger. I know what I had to do to guarantee myself a place in glory. And I'm confident that I fulfilled that mission, and I will continue to do so until the day he takes me out of here. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I will not deny him. I will not overrule any of the gospel that's given unto me through his word. I ask God every day to forgive me for my misgivings that I have as while I'm still in this flesh. And I grieve the Holy Spirit that indwells me, because sometimes my thoughts are not pure before a holy and righteous God, and sometimes I stray from the norm that God would have me follow. But when I do, I always have a reckoning from God. Now I'm not saying verbally, but talking to my heart. No. You know the difference between right and wrong. You know why my son died for you. And if you would have been the only sinner, he would have gone to that cross for you. You know that. You believe that. Believe in me and I will help you to be strong and to forbear and to hold fast until the day Jesus returns to take you home to glory where forever you shall be. For all eternity. What a comforting thought. tell me, how is it with you? How is it with you? If you think you're saved and you're not really saved because you didn't follow the scriptures, then really what you have done or are doing, you're committing spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide. You're condemning yourself. Won't you think on it? Won't you? I pray you will. It's been a real joy and a privilege to be able to deliver this message today. And I want to leave you with a thought from Patrick Henry. You know Patrick Henry? This is when he was near death. And he said, "Here's a book, the Bible, worth more than all others that were ever printed. Yet, it is my misfortune never to have found time to read it." Do you find time to read the Bible? Or are you like Patrick Henry? I pray you will come to Christ, get to know your Savior, because He's not willing that any should perish. Thank you for listening. I'll be talking to you again, Lord willing, come next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.